Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Hope you're having a great week and a great day so far. Well, you know we love to talk about freedom on Live the Promise because Jesus says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, since that's true, why don't we always feel so free? And why do we still struggle with areas of captivity? And what does it take to actually break free? Well, my guest today is author and pastor and speaker Noel Heikkinen. He joins me to set the record straight when it comes to how we can rightly understand the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. This is such an important topic. Before we get into today's conversation, I got a couple quick announcements. Our ministry spotlight partner this month is Reach Beyond. It's an amazing ministry. We're working with believers around the world to spread the gospel into hard-to-reach areas using various forms of media. It's an amazing ministry. If you want more information, you can learn about it on our website at myfaithradio.com. Also want to remind you to take advantage of our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling, you can still catch all of the Faith Radio programs. You can live stream them from anywhere or catch the podcast after the fact. You'll find them in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. Just search Faith Radio Network. You'll find it there. It's a fantastic resource. We've got thousands of people taking advantage, and I'd love for you to be one as well. Also, all this month, we'll be giving away two copies of Kay Warren's wonderful devotional, Choose Joy. All you got to do is sign up on our website, myfaithradio.com. So if you find yourself bending more towards fear than you do faith, more towards worry than worship, sign up to win Kay's amazing devotional. It's called Choose Joy. You'll find it at our website, myfaithradio.com. As I said, we're giving away two copies every week this month, so don't miss it. Check it out at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Noel Heikkinen serves as a primary preaching pastor at Riverview Church, a fast-growing multi-site church of over 3,000 near Lansing, Michigan. He also serves as a U.S. Midwest Network Director for the Church Planning Network Acts 29 and is the chairman of the board of directors for the mission agency Reliant. He and his wife, Grace, have four children. Noel loves planting churches, being a baseball dad, and talking to people about Jesus. Love that. Noel, welcome to the program.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
So, Noel, we love to start our every conversation every day with Scripture. And you chose Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Unpack that passage, if you would.
Well, you know, it is a Bible verse that just radically kicked my butt. Like when I first ran into that verse, I remember I was a college student, and I'm dating myself here, but that was like 25 years ago. And I did not experience freedom in my Christian walk. I didn't experience, you know, freedom growing up in the church. I didn't feel freedom when I was in sin. I didn't feel freedom when I was walking with the Lord. It just, freedom was never a word that grabbed a hold of my soul. And even like for a number of years, the last three or four, I've been asking people this random question: give me one word to describe Christianity. And I have not had a single person say free. I've had a couple say grace, but not one say free. Now that I'm telling people this, they're starting to tell me free. But before this, no one said free. And that is astonishing, because of Paul's assertion that we're not just set free, but that we're set free so that we'd actually be free. Mm. And to me, that was just a life-changing concept.
Boy, you think, Noel, that it's the works of the enemy that keeps us in bondage. And Scripture says Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And John 10:10 also says, you know, that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes that we have life and life abundantly. Why don't we as Christians wrestle this thing to the ground? I feel like we live with a low-level misery, or another way of saying it is a low-grade fever, you know, and we don't stop and go, what is ailing me that's keeping me from life abundant, life free?
Well, you know, I think one of the interesting things that's counterintuitive about this whole freedom thing is it is almost precisely because we are followers of Christ that we struggle with the freedom that he's given us.
Hmm.
And so, because, first of all, I mean, so Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren, all right? So he's not accusing those who are unbelievers. He's accusing those who are believers. And so it's almost like once we get the Holy Spirit in our lives and we are set free, he begins to go after us and accuse us. And it's also a conscience that has been set free. You know, we've been justified, and so positionally we're in Christ, and then we feel like, oh my gosh, my flesh is not caught up to that reality yet, and we freak out there. So it's like it's almost a necessary byproduct of our freedom that we wrestle with our freedom.
Hmm.
And a lot of non-Christians I've met actually live a little bit more free than Christians.
Yeah.
Because they haven't even considered the idea that they need to be set free from something.
And this is the thing, Noel, is a watching world is watching. So why don't we wrestle for this thing? When Jesus paid the price for us, as you said, some live who are not believers seem to live freer lives. Why won't we go after this thing?
Well, you know, I want to be cautious and not throw people or churches under the bus, but a lot of times pastors, we're not very helpful. I'm a pastor, so I can just throw myself under the bus.
Hmm.
We're not very helpful because we want to paint a picture for what it really means to follow Jesus. But when we don't do so in a grace-filled way and we don't do so from the vantage point of our position in Christ, then we create inadvertently a works-based faith.
Mm.
And so I think the reason we don't pursue it is we don't see it as necessary or as part of the Christian faith. Like me, I grew up in a godly Christian home, and it wasn't until I was in college when I encountered Galatians 5:1, and I was like, what?
Mm.
For freedom, Christ has set me free. I don't feel free, and I don't feel free. And so I think we just miss that truth because it's easier to talk about righteousness and holiness,
yeah,
and do this and do that than it is to talk about the fact that you have been completely and utterly set free by Jesus.
And I think, you know, some leaders are nervous about the message because they feel like in some ways it's been preached as a cheap grace, so they veer away from it altogether. And remember, my three sons are grown now, but I remember telling them as they were getting ready to launch, you know, from high school to college and then into adulthood, I just said, hear this. If you learn nothing from Dad and I, learn this, that Jesus didn't save you to slave you. You know, he wants to walk intimately with you. He loves you, and he wants your service to be in response to the fact that he loved you first. Live out of response to that,
mm-hmm,
and it,
yeah,
won't be an ought to and a should do. It really will be a get to. But we forget it. We've got to preach it to ourselves. So let's talk for just a minute before we really delve into what freedom actually is, what Jesus intended for us. Let's talk for a minute, Noel, about what freedom is not. And you referenced a great, great quote by Bruce Ware, and I'm going to read it and love to have you speak to it. But Bruce writes this, as you quoted in your book, freedom is not what our culture tells us it is. Freedom is not my deciding from the urges and longings of my sinful nature to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. According to the Bible, that's bondage, not freedom. So let's start here. Talk about what freedom is not.
Well, you know, like Bruce said there, I think our view of freedom, I mean, we live in the land of the free, right?
Mm-hmm.
But our view of living free is I get to do whatever I want. The fundamental issue with that idea is that we don't know how to know something other than what we want. Because if we truly are sinners, which I believe we are, and, you know, we have a sinful flesh and we're breathing in the virus of sin every day of our lives, then everything that we look at has, by its very nature, a little bit of sin tinge to it. And so what happens is those things that we long to do are tainted by that. And so over the course of a lifetime, I really believe the gospel does to us is it slowly transforms our affections to want something different. And so freedom is not wanting to do whatever we want when that thing is sinful, and yet we are still set free while we're wrestling through that. So I think so many people want to dive right to the end of our sanctification and not allow us that process of discovering new affections in Christ.
And boy, what if we really started to get comfortable not only in our own skin as individuals, but our own skin as the bride of Christ, in that there are people in various stages of growth. I mean, when you've got an adult who's a brand new baby Christian, what if we didn't just put all kinds of external pressure on them, but came alongside and loved on them, invited them upward so that they were free to be a work in progress as we were free?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, imagine what would happen.
Well, you know, Larry Osborne from North Coast Church down in San Diego, he's written about this, probably some of the best stuff I've read on this. And what he talks about is the fact that sometimes people who start out their Christian walk as decently moral people before they even become Christians are immediately thrust into, like, leadership positions, and people think they're super mature because they are, quote-unquote, moral. And yet somebody who has really struggled in their life may actually have a better maturity trajectory than the person who came in who's not growing at all, but they were just kind of generally moral to begin with. And that person should be applauded for their trajectory, even though they may not even ever reach the moral height, quote unquote, that other person is at. Wow. So it's really about trajectory rather than where we are in our spiritual journey.
Interesting. Talking to author Pastor Noel Haakonen, the title of his book, hardcover, amazing book, Unchained. If Jesus has set us free, why don't we feel free? We've got 5 copies, thanks to David C. Cook. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. And if you've got a question or comment around grace, around freedom, include it in your email, and I'll try to get it included in the conversation today. When we come back, we're going to talk about Paul's words, that when he said it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, stand firm, therefore, and refuse to be subject to a yoke of slavery. What did he mean? Stand firm against what? Against two. We'll talk about that on the other side.
You called my name.
I want you to think about the words of the song we just heard. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. You know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So why is it we allow ourselves to be subject to a yoke of slavery? Why is the Christian life more marked by guilt and condemnation than it is freedom and invitation? Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Noel Haakonen. Title of his book, hardcover book on grace, on freedom, titled Unchained. If Jesus has set us free, why don't we feel free? We've got 5 copies, so grateful to David C. Cook for their generosity. Email if you want in on the drawing, and if you've got a question, we'll take it in the email as well. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Noel, you sort of delve a little deeper into this passage. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. You say that's a military term, so unpack that and explain the verse so we can understand it.
Well, the stand firm phrase, I think, and of course, there's some people who are not going to like this movie, but I love the imagery in the movie 300, where Leonidas and his men are just standing in this very small little crevice, and they have their shields all up in a phalanx there, where they're trying to protect this tiny little just entrance into where their beloved family on the other side lives. And Leonidas just keeps yelling, hold, hold, as this massive just wave of people comes pouring down the hill at them and comes crashing into them. And that imagery of hold is the same imagery that the Apostle Paul is invoking when he says stand firm. It's a military term that says, I want you to plant your feet in the ground, grab your shield, hold it. No matter how hard you are hit, I don't want you to move. And in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. In other words, there are those that would seek to put the chains that Jesus has taken off of you back onto you. And I want you to stand firm as a military soldier laying down his life against that concept. Mm. It's strong, strong image he's painting.
Absolutely amazing. So let's talk more about this, because this forced spiritual slavery is alive and well on the earth today. I want you to talk about how that dynamic plays out. I mean, what we're standing against, how do we hold our place?
Well, it's interesting. When Paul uses the word yoke, he's invoking a concept that I think his listeners would have got pretty quick, and we don't get quite as quick. And the reason is there's a dual imagery there. We've all seen the picture of a yoke with two animals yoked together, and we get that image a little bit. But there was a second definition of yoke, which would have been a way of describing a rabbi's teaching. And what a rabbi would do is he would take the law, and then he would add to the law a set of practices that were meant to protect people from violating the law. And then they would set up another set of practices to keep them from the practices, to make sure that they didn't end up violating the law. And each rabbi had his own yoke, his own set of teachings that were meant to be God-honoring teachings. What they did, though, is they went further than the law did. So I think Paul's trying to invoke this image a little bit. And what he's saying, because he's speaking very clearly in Galatians against those that would invoke the law onto believers who have been set free from the law. And I think what he's saying is the idea behind the law is you're a weak animal that needs another stronger animal and a yoke that is written by that animal in order to keep you plowing straight. And think about how often we're told stuff like that.
Yeah.
Like you, if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, I got to tell you how to do that. You got to listen to my teaching. My teaching is the way to go. And we add things that go further than Scripture goes and then says you must submit to these things. And so that's the danger, is that whenever there is a Jesus plus anything, a grace plus anything, a gospel plus anything, that is the yoke of slavery that Paul is so clearly telling us to stand firm against.
And you make such a good point, too, that these religious leaders are starting out sincere. So let's say, you know, the law is no wine, and they're saying, okay, don't eat grapes then either. You know, they're taking a lighter shade and then moving the line, so to speak, but then judging anybody who crosses their line. And again, we see that today. So, Noel, how does a person speak to the person who feels like they're getting pushed on every side from maybe people who would consider themselves sincere followers, but they're actually trying to put chains on someone saying, no, a true Christian looks like this. Just based on what they've come upon, you know, if you don't come under this, then you're not a true Christian. How do you stand against that and walk free, walk joyfully? I think on one hand, you got to be content to be misunderstood, but go take it. I'd love for you to unpack that if you would.
Well, I think you just nailed it. I think that – so this is the 500-year anniversary this year of the Protestant Reformation, of Martin Luther nailing his 99 theses to the church door there in Wittenberg. So this is the idea of sola scriptura, the idea that we get our faith from Scripture alone. A lot of times, these faithful followers of Jesus in our lives, who, when they come to us and they try to add these yokes to us, sometimes, a lot of times, they're doing it from a place of genuine desire to see us mature spiritually. And so my challenge is always, go to Scripture with them. Just go to Scripture with them and work through the text together and say, okay, is this what Scripture is teaching? And if it's not, then be very careful not to add those burdens on you. It's like the Apostle Paul said, to one day is holy, to another, the other day is holy. And so don't judge one another based on things like food and holy days. And so I think that what happens is we have to be convinced in our own mind with our own conscience, but if it goes beyond Scripture, we shouldn't feel any obligation to come under that yoke of that other person. Now, if they can clearly point to Scripture and say, this is what Scripture says, then that's appropriate. We should follow that. But what, like you said, people are going to misunderstand that and fight about that. Look how many denominations we have right now. So we should have a grace-filled posture toward other believers that we disagree with, because we have a watching world out there, you know, and they're looking at our lives, and we want them to see that we that even though we may disagree on some of these gray issues, we're not disagreeing on the central core of our message, which is that Jesus and Jesus alone saves.
And we're not letting go of love, the law of love, you know. It's like,
oh, yeah.
Anytime you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause. You've lost your way anyway. So I love the humble response. If someone's trying to put chains on you, to humbly say, hey, let's go to the Word around that. Because maybe if they are sincere, that might be a light bulb moment for them because someone put chains on them, right? And yeah, love it.
Exactly.
So one of my favorite quotes from a long time ago came from an author pastor named Francis Frangipane, and he wrote this, and I would love for you just to piggyback on it. But he says, we must allow no one and nothing to shape us, not even our personal experience, unless it's consistent with the promises of God. And otherwise, everything has to line up, get in line and take a number under the promises and the filter of God. And furthermore, you say in your book that we have to be careful not to let anyone steal our freedom. So say more about again, how to stay in your freedom while you're hanging on to love and humility.
Well, you know, I think it's a matter of loving posture. You know, we look at 1 Corinthians 13, which is obviously the love chapter, which we only hear read at, you know, weddings. But the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is a completely jacked up church that cannot get along. And they're fighting, and some of them are in sin, and some of them don't know how to deal with the people who are in sin, and their worship services are chaotic, and people are getting drunk, and it's pandemonium. So the whole context of 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul yelling at the church. And so even in that, when he lays out his case for them, he's like, guys, listen, love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy and boast. It is not arrogant and rude. It does not insist on its own way. The whole 1 Corinthians 13 is kind of a reproof. And I think that's the context there, is to look at this and say, am I, when confronted by this other, am I being rude or boastful or envious or fighting for my own way? And when we begin to posture ourselves, see, if we get our position in Christ, that we're truly set free, we don't have to get defensive anymore. Mm-hmm. We don't have to be protecting ourselves anymore because we're secure in Christ. When God looks to his right hand, he sees Jesus and us seated in Christ with him in the heavenlies. So we don't have to defend ourselves. So we can just take the posture and go, okay, I don't even have to win this argument. My goal is to love this person sitting in front of me, because Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. That's the only posture we have to have in those arguments.
Wow, that's just amazing. So to know our freedom, to understand it, to better understand grace so we're not subject to a yoke of slavery, but even towards the person who's trying to put chains on us, to keep a humble, loving posture. I mean, that love, that heart of love and humility wins the day. Talking to author Pastor Noel Haakonen, we've got 5 copies of his book, Unchained. If Jesus has set us free, why don't we feel free? Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about why we love our structure, why we love our lists, sometimes to our own detriment. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Did you hear that line? If you need freedom, he's a prison-shaking savior. I want so much for you and I to walk in the freedom that Jesus paid such a high price for. That's really one of the core principles of Live the Promise, to walk out what all Jesus paid for so that the world can see through our lives, this is what God is like. This is what Jesus came to do. And then they'll ask me about the hope that's within us. Well, today, my guest is author Pastor Noel Haakonen. His book is titled Unchained. If Jesus has set us free, why don't we feel free? I feel like he's just handled the word of truth and scripture so beautifully. It's a fantastic book. We've got 5 copies. Email me if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. Diane checking in from Goose Creek, South Carolina. Love having you listen. Let's see, Clint and Shannon. Channing, we've got your emails. Thank you for that. So, all right, Noel, you were working on this particular manuscript, and a tutorial message popped up on your computer that said this: freedom can be scary without structure. And I thought that was pretty funny as you described that, because it's so true for us that there's times we feel insecure without some kind of defining lines and lists But I think at times it's to our own detriment. So speak to that whole idea, if you would.
Yeah, the whole of our lives, we're told by people, kind of, you got to get in line, you got to sit in this box, you got to sit in that chair, and stop running around, and stop flicking your sister's ear, and all these. And so we're kind of trained to look for restraints. And I think there's something kind of at a soul level because of our sin that longs for that. And that's why it's so hard for us to grapple with this idea of being truly and utterly set free. We're always looking for the conditions. See, every relationship we've ever been in, parents and coaches and siblings, and even our closest relationships, like our spouse and our parents, there's always at least a teeny bit of a condition element. I will love you more if you do this. I will accept you more if you do that. And so we take that and we reach out to the God. We look at the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, and we're like, okay, there's got to be a little condition attached to this. I remember a story so vividly the first time I read about it, of this North Korean prisoner who had been in this prison camp, and he was born there because there's like three generations of prisoners. So like his grandfather had committed some crime, and so he was born in prison, and all he ever knew was prison. And he became one of the first people ever to escape from prison, which is a beautiful gospel story in and of itself, how he got out of prison. But once he got out, he freaked out a little bit. And he wondered if the best thing for him to do was to go back to prison because he didn't know how to live free. And so I do think it is a battle for us over the course of our lifetime, which is why I think if you're battling with it, it's a good sign. It means you're saved. I mean, you really truly have been set free if you're grappling with your freedom. Otherwise, you wouldn't even realize you have it.
You know, pastor author Daniel Henderson has been on the show a number of times, says, you know, the kingdom of God is not to be achieved, it's to be received. And we want stuff to do. And this is, to be clear, you and I know are on the same page. Of course, our choices matter, our obedience matters. But in terms of eternity and identity, it is all about what Jesus did, period. And I feel like when we understand, rather than stuff to do to try to add to what Jesus has done, that he wants intimacy, he wants fellowship, and then we'll know what to do. I want you to talk about that dynamic, because it really is more always about invitation to be much with him, you know?
Absolutely. In fact, you know, if you read through even the book of Romans, is kind of a treatise in this. And Romans is kind of dense, so it's hard to read in one setting. But if you can actually read it in one setting, it's jarring, because Paul like talks about, oh man, sin has so separated us from God, and this is how bad it gets. And then he says, but then there's Jesus, and Jesus has set us free, and he has saved us. And then he says, but I don't know what to do with that, and I mess my life up, and the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. But, oh, there's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And they said, so now I can live and please him and lay down my life as a living sacrifice. You're not paying attention. You're like, what is wrong with you, Paul? Yeah, he's just kind of snapping back and forth. But I think that's the Christian walk, is again and again grappling with the fact that our sin does separate us from God. But because of what Jesus has done, it is not going to separate us eternally from him. For now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we're set free, and then we go, oh, he begins to change my affections, and I want to obey him. And then that just, it's like our sinful carcass here is just slowly being knit into who we already are positionally in Jesus. And over the course of our lifetime, those affections change, and we begin. Here's an illustration I used just recently with someone. Is when I was growing up, my mom used to drink coffee with, like, I think it was like a tablespoon of coffee and a cup of cream and 2 pounds of sugar, right? So it was the only way I ever knew to drink coffee, and my mom still drinks it that way today. And then I went in the summer between my two freshman years at Michigan State University, and that's a sermon for another day, an interview for another day. I went to Africa on a mission trip for 3 months, and we didn't have access to all that cream and sugar, but we had access to coffee. I remember the first time I tasted black coffee, I thought, this is terrible. This is disgusting. Mm-hmm. And over the course of that summer, my taste buds changed.
Wow.
And now I can't drink the sugary coffee. Now I'm 45 years old. It's been 25 years. And I still can't drink sweet coffee. And that's what happens in our lives slowly over time. That sugary, saccharine sweetness of gross over-sugared coffee becomes disgusting to us as we really begin to taste the nuances of the freedom that we have in Jesus and what it means to live for him. And so that's a lifetime. And it's a lifetime of our taste buds, of our flesh changing.
Isn't it amazing when you look, even know what you've learned about God, the freedom that you walk in Christ now, and even, you know, the things, it's, my mentor always says, we don't even know what we don't know, but Jesus knows, and he's so kind, slow to get angry, abounding in love. Every time I reach kind of a new place of revelation of his love and his word, his patience, and my need, I marvel afresh at how patient, loving, and kind that he, and that he's willing to entrust the treasures of the kingdom to us. It makes me just gasp when I think about it. Don't you feel that way sometimes?
Oh, yeah. I mean, this last weekend, I preached on Hebrews 10 at our church, which is kind of why this is probably stuck in my head. But in Hebrews 10, 24 or 14, there's that verse that this is one of my favorite verses. It says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Yeah.
So we're both perfect and we're being made perfect. And then what he says is the Holy Spirit makes this real to us. He says, by first writing the law in our hearts and minds. And we go, oh, shoot. And then he says, but then he says, I will remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. So it's like it's like the gospel just grabs you over the course of your lifetime and says, yeah, that's sinful, and I took care of it. Yes, you shouldn't do that, and that is gone. That's as far away as the east is from the west, I guess. And as we grab that more and more of our lifetime, we're like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe it.
Yeah, I'm telling you, another translation of the passage you referenced that says he's made us perfect while he's making us holy. And that's enough to make your brain explode. He's made us perfect while he's making us holy. There's going to be that moment when we see him, and we won't realize the depth of our offense that he understood, and he died for it anyway, nor will we realize the depth of his love. Both of those, I think, will come into clarity when we go, this is what he died for, and this is what I possess. It's just a marvel. Well, Carissa, listening in from Colorado, she says, I do have a question for Pastor Noel. I know that grace means that I've been set free, but my heart just doesn't seem to be able to grasp and receive that I'm actually loved based on Jesus and not on what I do or don't do. Does he have any thoughts on what could help me break through in this area? Krista, I love, first of all, that you wrote this, but I also think you speak for many, many, many Christians. What do you say, Noel?
By the way, Carissa, thank you for that, because I think that is the core question. The question that I have been wrestling with, that idea of, if Jesus has really set us free, why don't I feel free? It takes our feelings a while to catch up with the reality. And so what I would do if I were you is dwell on the promises in Scripture of who you are in Christ. And just find a Bible search engine somewhere. There's tons of these online. Just Google it and do a search for in Christ, that phrase in quotation marks. And then look at every passage in the New Testament that describes who you are in Christ, and print that sucker out and put it on your refrigerator and laminate it and put it in your shower and tape it to your, don't tape it to your dashboard, because then you'll look at it while you're driving. Don't do that. But just have it with you all the time and dwell on who you are, because here's the deal. I think that we spend too much time looking at our condition here on earth rather than looking at our condition from the vantage point of our position in Christ.
Amen.
And so grab hold of who you are in Jesus and then look at the rest of your life in light of that reality. So that's my challenge for you, Carissa. And I just jotted your name down. I'll be praying for you this week, because that's a huge – that's the reason that this message is so profoundly important to me.
It is, and that's why I wish we had 20 copies of Noel's book, but we do have 5, and I want you in on the drawing, as Carissa is. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And Carissa, something I do at my events a lot is have women, and when men are in the crowd, they do too, I have them put their hand on their heart and say, repeat after me. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. And I just think to remember that you're someone he enjoys, that goes with the love, that, you know, he's got a smile that goes up to his eyes when he looks at you. And I think if we meditate on this fatherly love, it'll make all the difference. Okay, Noel, we've got another email, a listener named Scott. He says, Is it possible that people don't live free in Christ because they think their sin is too great to be forgiven? God did not look at us and say, okay, you have earned this. I'll send my son to redeem you. Rather, he looked at us and said, you are born into sin, living in sin, and on your own, you're bound for hell. I have the answer. I'll send my son. And after living in a sinless life on earth, he will take the punishment for your sin, and my wrath over sin will be satisfied. If you believe in me and my gift to you and my work on the cross for you, you'll be free and saved. Well, first of all, Scott, way to preach the gospel. But what do you say to that question? Is it possible that people don't live free because they think their personal sin's too great to be forgiven?
Well, I think that Scott should just have written the book and it would have saved me a whole lot of time. Because that is the idea is that Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Thinking about that as a concept, which is one of the descriptors of Satan in Scripture. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation, it's all he does all day and all night. It's like his job description and his hobby is to accuse who? Believers. Mm-hmm. So before we're followers of Jesus, usually we don't care about our sin. We don't care at all. It doesn't matter to us one bit. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us through the Scriptures that we are sinners in need of being saved, and we begin to understand our legal guilt in him. And then Jesus sets us free when we place our faith in him. And now what happens? We become a target of the accuser. And so many people in my life that I have met, they felt more free before they were a Christian because they weren't a target yet. And as soon as they became a Christian, they began to go, oh man, they went from thinking my sin is no big deal to thinking I am the worst sinner that has ever lived. And so here's what I would tell you, Scott. You aren't the worst sinner that has ever lived, but you might be the third. Hmm. The first is the Apostle Paul, who says, "So I am the worst sinner. I am the chief of all sinners." And by the way, the Apostle Paul said that at the end of his ministry. So as he had lived his life as the greatest missionary and church planter who has ever lived, he said, "I am currently the chief of all sinners." And then I would argue, Scott, that I'm number two. Hmm. And then you and everybody else can take third in every spot after that.
Get in line and take a number.
Get in line. That's right.
Wow. Thank you for that, Scott. And we'd love to keep the emails coming. If you've got a question or comment, we'd love to hear from you. And if you email and include your mailing address, you're automatically in the drawing for Noel's book, Unchained. If Jesus has set us free, why don't we feel free? I'm telling you, this is something, friends, we've got to wrestle to the ground. Not only so we can walk free, I think it improves our quality of life significantly, but people around you want to see what this Jesus has, how's he changed your life? What difference does he make? Because if he makes a difference for you, he can make a difference in them. Don't go away. More great conversation with author Pastor Noel Haakkinen. Back in a minute. Of the God of the impossible. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Noel Haakkinen. His book, Unchained. If Jesus has set us free, why don't we feel free? 5 copies. I'd love to get one in your hands. You just enter the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. So, Noel, in the book of Galatians, Paul makes this bold and clear statement. And you rarely hear people tackle it, but you tackled it in the book. And it says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed." Yowza. That's a big deal. So talk about that passage and what exactly it means.
Well, that's the importance of the gospel of Jesus. And I think a lot of times we live in a culture right now that is very it's very subjective in our approach to what the gospel is. I remember I was taking a class once on on, I don't even remember what the class was, and the professor or the guy who was teaching this class or seminar, he said, define the gospel for me. And I said, well, 1 Corinthians 15 says this is the definition of the gospel. This is the gospel of first importance. I read that, and he goes, no, that's your view of what the gospel is. I said, no, that's what the Bible says. And I think Paul is making this very clear assertion, saying, listen, I don't care who comes to you, whether it's an angel or your pastor or your mom or me. If anyone declares a distorted gospel of Jesus, you need to stand against it. And so that's why it's essential for us to really have a good, robust understanding of what it is that Jesus has done for us. The fact that Jesus has set us free. I mean, Paul's entire argument, that verse comes at the beginning of Galatians, where then he unravels this idea of freedom. And it's a real short book. You just read it in one sentence, but you'll see he unravels this idea. Jesus has really set you free. He has set you free. He has set you free. He has set you free. Therefore, you can now live a different life. It's like it says in the Hebrews 10, there, he has opened up a way, new way of living for us, but it has to come through freedom. And nobody can preach a gospel different than that, because that's the only gospel.
Well, Noel, I'd love to have you talk a little bit about what are some of these distorted gospel messages, because you do see extreme. There'll be some preaching the grace message saying, you know, and others will call it an extreme grace message. Some will say you absolutely can, even if you keep sinning, you can't lose your salvation. Or others are like, you're not saved if you keep sinning. And yes, you can forfeit your salvation. And you hear the noise, and everybody's, you know, arguing about such things. Give us a picture of what a distorted view of the gospel is and where to plant our feet.
Yeah, I would say a distorted view of the gospel is any time that the work is taken out of Jesus's hands and placed into ours.
Wow. Good.
Whether that be our justification, our sanctification, or our glorification. The fact that Jesus has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. And whenever we begin to couple human effort into saving ourselves or keeping our salvation or one day saving us, that's a distorted gospel.
Wow. And when you hear leaders say they're afraid to preach and sound like they're preaching extreme grace because it'll sound like a license to sin. Well, you know, preaching a grace message will prove what's in the heart of man, because their knees will buckle and they're desperate for it because they've been so beat up by religion. Where others, if they hear what they want to hear, they're going to go do their thing. But God's even able to reach them, isn't he?
Well, yeah, I mean, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's this famous old British preacher, he once said, if you're preaching, and I can't remember the exact phrase, so I'm going to misquote it, but you can find it, but he basically said, if your presentation of the gospel does not open you up to the charge that you are being too grace-oriented, that there's a license to sin, then you're probably not preaching the gospel.
Whoa.
And so to those who are out there preaching the gospel, if you never get that charge, you really ought to take a step back and reconsider how you're preaching it.
Oh,
because
my goodness.
That's crazy and radical.
That's fantastic. Okay, so Leah writes and says, how do we explain this idea of freedom to our children without it backfiring or causing confusion?
Great question, Leah. I'm so glad. Literally, that's the first time anyone has ever asked me that question. I get the same ones over and over, so thank you for that one, Leah. here's what I would say to that. For my children, and now my children are 20, 18, 16, and 13, so they're not fully all out of the nest. I got one kicked out. One is leaving soon. Got two more to go, so I'm still in that process. I have approached parenting the same way that I think the gospel gets presented to our hearts, and that is I start with law and I move toward grace. And so when they are young, it's law. They need to understand this is right and wrong, this is right and wrong. And so the younger they are, the more the law is at play. And then as they get older, there is more grace and there is more freedom attached to it. And you are now living in light of this freedom and love that I have for you over the course of life. And what I have noticed over my 20-odd years of doing ministry is a lot of kids who struggle, not everyone, so just we got to be careful with that, but a lot of kids that struggle, rebellious children, are being offered too much grace when they're little, and rebellious teenagers are being offered too much law.
Hmm.
Because what happens is we start with too much grace when they're little, and then as they get older, we freak out, so we clamp down.
Boy.
And in both cases, it creates a rebellious child. So I started with my kids when they were little, just the law, and then I would eke in, like, grace. Like, every once in a while, like, I remember when they were really little, I would just – they would do something wrong. I would tell them what the punishment was, and they would do it wrong anyway. And then I would let them know that I was going to take their punishment for them. And then I would. So whatever punishment was going to be meted out to them, I took. And then slowly that becomes an opportunity to tell them about Jesus.
Wow.
And by the time they're teenagers, you can slowly eke up the grace more. And that's when you're going to freak out. But don't freak out. Just eke more grace, less and less law. And you have just spent their entire life preaching the gospel to them.
Boy, that, I've never heard anybody say that. I appreciate that, Leah. I'm thinking you love that as
I'm
well.
I'm glad you asked the question.
Yeah, that is just fantastic. We're going to be wrapping and praying here in about a minute and a half. And I love this. This is a good statement to end on. You wrote in the book, you know what happens when you live smack dab in the middle of liberty? You end up obeying God. You love God and you love people. Noel, explain why that is.
Well, you know, the core message of the entire Bible boils down to love. I mean, even the command that when Jesus asked what the greatest command is, it is to love God and to love others. And what you'll see on nearly every page is our lives are transformed into making us the most loving people in the world. And so what happens is the more we live out our freedom, and the more that we see that Jesus just unconditionally loved us so much that he would lay down his son's life, that that we would be set free, the more we get that, the more we start to love other people, the more we can drop the pretense and drop the self-defense and drop all that stuff and just radically love people. That's why Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is the single marker of a follower of Jesus, and it's how you know that you're free.
Hmm. And
the
we
more
love,
loving you are, the more you know you're free.
And we love because he loved us first, you know?
Absolutely.
It originates from him, and as we live out of that, and we, as you say, ponder that, meditate on that, think about that. Oops, sorry about that from producer, sorry about that. But we meditate on the love of God, and we live out in response to that. That's when everything changes. Yeah. Now it's time to wrap and pray. Wondering if you pray for that person listening today who's feeling, I can't get my arms around this, but I want to so bad. Will you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person and work of Jesus. We thank you for his sinless life, for his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God where he sits and advocates now for believers. And so for those of us who are struggling and wrestling with our freedom or our lack of freedom, we just pray that we pray to God as Jesus prays to God and advocates on our behalf. And we pray that we would take comfort in the fact that Jesus is right there as our defense attorney and say, no, I got this one. I set this one free. This one is not a slave. This one is one of mine. So we pray all of this in Jesus' freeing name. Amen.
Noel Haakkinen, I like you.
Well, I appreciate it. Cindy, I like you too.
What good content and a beautiful heart. And thank you for this great book and for your time today. Really appreciated it.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. Check out Noel's book, Unchained. If Jesus has set us free, why don't we feel free? Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast, today's program, up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We've got more of Live the Promise up next, Hour 2. For listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.